Matthew chapter 9, begin reading at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we'll end our reading there, and may God bless the reading of his word. And as you might guess, we will culminate our thoughts with this 13th verse on the matters of mercy versus sacrifice. And even looking to that with not only a recognition of a gospel application as well as an application as far as the manner of our lives are concerned. Mercy is an attribute of God. God is merciful. The scripture says that. And we use that term attribute. An attribute is some characteristic or something essential about an individual to which we attribute that. But it is, more simply put, it's just something that's true about them. And so an attribute of God is that God is merciful. And that is something that is to be learned. And of course, we do it as we read the word throughout the scripture. Not only is mercy referenced, but mercy becomes a critical part of salvation. When I say referenced in the Old Testament, in particular in the Psalms, how often do we see a reference made to the mercy of God? In Romans chapter 9, we hear these words, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And two things that we understand always from that. One is the sovereignty of God, and the other is the promise that he will have mercy. And so we can be encouraged by such references as that to this attribute of God. Now, it's interesting that as we look at this passage of scripture, that it was the call of Matthew that occasioned this precious declaration concerning the terms of salvation and, as I've already said, the necessity of mercy in fact and in practice. And so the call of Matthew, we read it here. It's kind of interesting that concerning the name, and that, as a matter of fact, if you read the synoptic gospels, and especially if you read them in parallel, in other words, Mark's account and Luke's account right beside of Matthew's account, you'll see something strange, because in those two accounts, his name is Levi. And of course, we look at this thing and we kind of wonder, because Matthew is the author of this gospel. And so why does he call himself Matthew and the other two call him Levi? And so it's kind of interesting sometimes to go ahead and pursue something about the names. If you'll remember, Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. And the name Levi, if I'm not mistaken, simply means choice. And she, of course, was very much concerned that she would gain Jacob's favor We know the story. He loved Rachel, and so Leah, the Lord taught Jacob a few things, taught us all a few things along the way with that. But then Matthew, which means, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, gift of God. And so it may very well be that Matthew took that name unto himself. Now, I don't know that, so don't take it as fact, but it is interesting that he calls himself that and perhaps recognized that in his call, that gift of God, his salvation, his identity with the Lord Jesus Christ becomes something that was quite important to him. And so Matthew, like many others, seemed to be an unlikely candidate for salvation, but he is also a prime example. If we're going to talk about the mercy of God, he's a prime example. There were certain occupations that were not looked upon with great favor. Shepherds were one of them. But perhaps one of the most hated of occupations and the people that did it were the tax collectors. And this was exactly what Matthew was doing when the Lord came to him. It said he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was collecting taxes. And so therefore, there were other tax collectors that showed up along the line. For example, Zacchaeus. But the fact that the Lord went to those that were perhaps most despised and held in the greatest contempt by the Pharisees, and those were the ones that he visited his mercy upon. But he not only took Matthew from the place of that contempt in that manner to from the lowest of estimations by the public, but he elevated him to the title of apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't see a whole lot, and other than the fact we know that he's there, he's named with them, he had part with the ministry, and certainly there were things that I'm sure of great importance. I'm positive that on one occasion that he did cast out devils, because they all did. They were sent out, and he had that. But the one thing that becomes immediately apparent here was the fact that he was called, and the next thing that we understand is that there was a feast, and it came to pass as Jesus set at meat in the house. Now, according to the way the King James is laid out here, it indicates a new paragraph starts at verse 10, perhaps a new topic. And maybe it's well that it is that way. However, when again we read the parallel passages, we figure out whose house it was that they were sitting in. It was Matthew's house. The first thing he did was had a feast. And so it becomes important there that these thoughts or this situation presents itself. Not only did Matthew have a feast for the Lord Jesus Christ and the others that were following him at that time, but there were several of his friends. And it was to the point then that the criticism came. Look who he's running around with. Why is he doing this? Why is he meeting with publicans and sinners? Why is he dealing with the lower echelons of society? And so there again, a prime application of the mercy of God. We know of the mercy of God. Now he tells them, I take it as a mandate myself, when he said, go and learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There is no way, and we have a mandate here, go and learn, because there is no way other than mercy through which we are brought to Christ our Lord, and through which we are brought to salvation. So the first thing we encounter here in those verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 is a challenged association. And these are those things that you and I, as we read the scripture, that the challenges are often made, that he has called him. He said, follow me. Matthew quickly arose and followed him. And then it came to pass that there was a lot of the tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And of course the Pharisees see this. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And I'm often given pause at this point, and I sit down and think, why did he ever have anything to do with me? You know, that was my kind. That was my group. That's who we all are. We're all found as undesirables. It came out in a political campaign some years back. I'm not going to mention any names because I don't mean to be political, but there was a portion of the society was just branded as deplorables. And that's exactly who we are in the sight of God. And as far as our lives and our acceptability with God is concerned, we are deplorable left to ourselves. And it is only then when he identifies with us. And so this association that the Lord displays here, and the fact that he was a publican, was distressing to these Pharisees, and it caused a question in the minds of many. We look at these Pharisees who thought themselves to be the elite in society, and we are the untouchables. We are the innocent ones. We are the pure ones. We are the ones that are doing things right. And then as they look and see this, he was dealing with people that they would not have associated with, that had they even so much as been touched by them, might have thought themselves to be unclean. These people were all caught up about the idea of making sure I wash my hands, make sure I stay clean, make sure I stay pure. And the Lord Jesus Christ just goes in there right in the midst of all of these people that they won't have anything to do with. And you know what? The elite of this world doesn't want anything to do with those that they consider to be beneath them. And quite often this is true even in religious circles. And so we note that Matthew, in his call, you know, it may very well be, and I don't know this, but all I know is that Matthew apparently had friends. When he had the feast, they would not have come were they not invited. But I am satisfied that here was an act of kindness, an act of goodness, that he literally invited these people. Why? Because he would have them to know about the Lord Jesus Christ too. And so that he doesn't give us a lot of details. Doesn't see that he falls on his knees, cries out for mercy, does any of these things. The Lord just says, come, follow me. We don't know what may have transpired before or what may have taken place in the interim period, but what we do find now is that he has invited his also undesirable or deplorable friends to come and be in his house and to meet there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at this, the activity drew the attention of the self-righteous. And it is probable that they knew the very scripture that he quoted, but it is certain that they did not understand it. And even his very words say as much. For as we come to verse 13, when he says to them, after they've registered their complaints, he's going to let them know, they that be whole need not a physician. And it is a fact. As long as a man thinks he's okay, he is certainly not going to go to the doctor. That's just not one of my fun places to go to. And so I either go for one or two reasons, either for prevention or for a cure. But the fact of the matter is that I would just as soon think myself the way I used to. And I'm healthy. I'm good. I've got it all together. I'm sound. I'm strong. I can do this. I have endurance. You just wouldn't believe it as you look at this fat old man that I used to go out and run 6 miles at a time. Oh boy, was I ever doing well then. Look at me now. But the fact of the matter is that none of us are going to endure that way. But when I need a physician, I need a physician. When I need salvation, there's only one place to go. And the only means whereby it is administered is through the mercies of our eternal God. And so he says to this group, go. They knew the scripture. Hosea 6:6. That's what he quoted to them, although he didn't quote all of it right here. But we'll see in a moment. But in any event, go learn what it means. And did you ever look up the definition of mercy? But this is the mandate of this scripture here. It's saying this. You say, well, yeah, boy, them people, he gave them their comeuppance. No, we're the ones that are reading this right now. I'm the one that's reading this right now. I'm going to take this as unto myself that I need to learn what this means. And you say, don't you know what it means? Don't you understand what it means that he's going to deal in mercy? And that you can do all the sacrifices. All we have to do is read 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to understand that there's all sorts of things that you can do that would be considered good works but are unacceptable outside, out of the context of love. And so when I read this, but the fact is, yeah, I know about mercy. And I'm sure you know about mercy. And that you have cried out for mercy. And that you have received mercy and that you've benefited from the mercy of God as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't know all about it. You haven't learned everything there is to know about it. And not only that, you will be extolling the virtues of the mercy of God throughout all eternity as you will continue to grow in the knowledge of Him who is the manifest, the giver, if you will, and the one who has visited us with his mercy. I'll read to you from the old 1828 Webster's Dictionary. For mercy, it's that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, to forbear punishment or inflict less than the law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only toward offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being. Isn't that wonderful as we read that from an old dictionary definition and that acknowledges God along the way. And so as we look at those things, and even as I read through them, I thought, I'm going to come back and do this again, because I believe I just saw a sermon outline there that we could just go in and rehearse all of those things again. But one of the things that is clear, mercy is that which is visited upon the guilty. We make no mistake about that. We never lose sight of that. So he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. There are those who think, hey, I can offer up something here. I can do something that would qualify me. It would bring me to that place. The accusation from our Lord is clear that they and the many did not know. Similar behavior betrays the lack of such knowledge. That is their action, their Pharisaic attitude, their being condemnatory toward others. And we've got to be careful about that. I see things going on in the land today. I see people convicted of crimes, and my thought is that I want to say, yeah, they got what they deserve. Good enough for them. And the fact is that it was also good enough for me, and I should have had worse. And I need to constantly be learning that I am a product of the mercy of God. And so mercy and not sacrifice. There's two meanings when we deal with mercy. First of all, mercy as a work acceptable with God. And what do I mean by that? This is me. God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so then our Lord would say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are who? The merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They are the ones that will most be aware of mercy. The person who doesn't know that he has been the recipient of mercy is only at liberty because of his fallen, depraved nature. He's only at liberty to go so far in that thought of mercy. No, he thinks in terms of justice, and he wants to be the administrator of justice, and he wants to think in terms of himself as the injured party. But God gives us the ability to look beyond which might be injurious toward us and enables us to look in a forgiving, caring, merciful manner toward others. So the first thing that we would note when he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. But it's not only that, it's that which God delights to do himself in bringing many sons to glory. It is his delight. It is his desire. And this is with him, there is what? Plenteous mercy. And God is, again, merciful. It is characteristic of him. And yet, the cost to him of mercy. Because here's what we must understand. All sin is against God. Every bit of it. You say, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. If it's sin, it's against God. Well, I only hurt them. No, it's against God as well. And so when I understand that, he's offended. His holiness is offended. And if indeed it is just simply dealt with on the terms of mercy, that is to say, if you say, okay, I'll just blow it off. God does not. We may blow things off. God doesn't. He can't. His holiness will not allow it. His integrity dismisses that idea. His purity, it cannot tolerate such as that is. So how in the world does he deal with us in the way that he does? And that's where, of course, we learn that work which God does. We see ourselves as first coming to him. We may show mercy because we're in the same condemnation, but God is holy, and any display of goodness to sinners comes with a price. And so that is for us to understand mercy. We must understand what he had to do in order to bring it about. When he said to those in Antioch of Pisidia, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Here's where mercy came. And here is where mercy's form appears. That his determination to show mercy unto you and me was that he would put his only begotten son to death. He would subject him unto the punishment and the penalty for my sin, that he might not give to me what I deserve. When I look to the cross of Christ, when I see the awful suffering of Jesus, what I am seeing there is what should have been done to me. What should have been given to me. And that's that simple definition of mercy. It is God not giving to me what I deserve. And how precious indeed that is. And so it shows us, go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Shows us the intensity of his determination to receive his people. Christ received what we deserve. Now he said in verse 13, the second half of it, when he said, first of all, you go learn what this means. And I pray that we will each be ever doing this. Study the mercy of God. Don't take it for granted. Study it, contemplate it, see it ministered to us in the person of Christ Jesus our Lord. But then he said, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's mercy will be embraced by those who know their need. When I know what I need, I will fall upon the mercy of God. Because when I understand what I need, and I put that in terms of what I have done, and of what I am guilty, and of how unfit I am, then I will fall readily upon the mercy of God. For there is salvation in no other. The quote from the Old Testament was this: for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now go ahead and quote the whole thing, because I really believe that when he made reference to that, he is saying to them, go on, go look your scripture up. Go see what is there. And if they would turn to Hosea 6:6, they would see that part in there too, that it was more important that you know God, that you know the Lord, that you know of his majesty, that you know of his might, that you know of his power, and then understand his holiness. And then you will see more, even more, of what it took for him to show mercy unto us. And so all of those ritual sacrifices, those burnt offerings, those many things that he did, all of those things, while they were picturing and they were pointing and they were testifying, they didn't accomplish. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the implication here is that a true consciousness of the awfulness of sin reveals the absolute need of mercy. This sense is not arrived at through a logical process. And that's the methodology of many. You want to hear how they do it? Here it is. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? I say, oh yes, I believe that. Well, the Bible says all men are sinners. Well, yeah. Well, are you a man? Yeah. Well, that means you're a sinner. Do you believe that? Well, yeah. And so if you're a sinner, then Christ came to save sinners. And so all you have to do is just confess that you're a sinner. And that takes care of it. Logical, isn't it? Simple. Easy. That's why they call it easy believism. That's why it is so readily embraced by so many. But to learn of mercy, to understand mercy, you must come to a realization of how horrible your sin is. And see, this is the part that gets left out. That's why Jesus would say, repent ye and believe the gospel. This is why Paul would say, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's why he would manifest it to those Ephesian elders, that he had declared unto them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, because mercy was the necessity. And the recipients of mercy, in order to be fully accepting of that, and you know, there's people who say, won't you accept the Lord? I want you to accept your guilt. I want you to accept the fact that you are a guilty sinner and worthy of complete condemnation before God, but because of his mercy bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ, it is through that that you are brought to faith and to the knowledge of salvation in knowing the Lord. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And so, all who truly hear that call, come. And so we echo the message we hear here. The call is to those who have had their condition revealed to them. And that's why so often I think I tend to preach a passage like this and let's leave the implication that, boy, I wish those sinners out there would hear this and I wish they would listen. No, I want you sinners in here to hear it. I want you to respond to it. I want you to go and be continually learning all that we can know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that through Him is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins. And so learning the meaning of mercy and not sacrifice is a lifelong process. And the results of such mercy will be enjoyed and are enjoyed by His people throughout all eternity. And therefore, we are instructed, go ye and learn what that means. May the Lord bless you now.